The question today is, what is the plan of salvation? Well, this is the third part of this. Many men have come up with different plans that they've concocted in which you can be saved, such as involving the Roman road. They call it the Roman road, the four spiritual laws and those type of things. They'll say, pray the sinner's prayer, and they use the canned plan on the back of tracts with every person. They say, invite Jesus into your heart, pray the sinner's prayer, and open up your heart and let Jesus come in. All those folks are man-made stuff. That's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. You see, there's only one plan of salvation, and it's of sovereign design. It means chief, supreme, and no other, because there is no other. In other words, it's not man's plan, it's God's plan. And His plan of salvation has remained intact before the foundation of the world. You realize something? Jesus is no afterthought, like some try to teach. He was slain before the foundation of the world for your sin and mine. Sure, He had to go through it in reality on the cross of Calvary, but it involved the foreknowledge of God, and that's beyond, we can't understand that. It's past our understanding. In other words, He said to Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, we don't understand the foreknowledge of God, but God knows. That doesn't mean there's anything good in man that He sees. No, there's no spark of divinity in man. He's depraved to the core. I understand that. But God, as the master potter, knows what He can do with clay, and He digs the clay. He can work that will mold to His wheel. And yet, every man has light. But if man rejects that light, then he has no choice but to cast that person in hell. So therefore, it's of sovereign design. That plan of salvation is also the Savior's doing. He died on the cross of Calvary. In fact, He gave His life. He laid it down. They didn't have to put Him on the cross and force Him down there. And He did it for the joy that was set before Him, Hebrews 12:2 said. And in other words, that was set before Him. And then I said yesterday that it's of the Spirit's delivery. That's called Holy Ghost conviction, godly sorrow, reproval, or sanctification of the Spirit. All those are Bible terms, by the way, if you didn't know that. And you see, that's a must in your life. And that word reprove means it's been translated from a Greek word, which is translated also to rebuke, to tell a fault, to convince, and to convict. And so this deals with what's called Holy Ghost conviction. And that word, if we give the whole definition of all five of those terms, it would mean to lay blame on a person for the purpose of correcting it sharply and sternly with authority, using evidence of hand to persuade a person by arguing with him and showing him and revealing to him the fact and convincing him of the righteousness of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and convicting him, realizing he deserved hell. He deserves the judgment of God that's hanging over his head. And so therefore, you need to understand it's of the Spirit's delivery. No man saved without a complete work of Holy Ghost conviction and reproval in the area of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And by the way, that sin is a sin of unbelief. It's the root problem. The axe must be laid at the root of the tree. And of course, if we think about Savior's doings and sovereign design and the Spirit's delivery. But folks, another thing about this plan of salvation I'm talking to you about today is it's of the sinner's doom. Ephesians 2:3, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, he said, we're children of wrath. And we all had our conversation, our manner of living, in times past in the lust of our flesh. So we're a child of wrath. We're a child of wrath. The Bible said in John 3:36, and this means when a person reaches the knowledge of accountability, because, you see, until you reach the knowledge of accountability, you're safe. Until you reach that point. Now, I don't know exactly what age it is. I do know it's an age when you know good from evil, not just right from wrong. But in the book of Deuteronomy 1:39, it states very clearly that dealing with the people, the men that was 20 years old and under, had no knowledge of good and evil, and they wasn't held accountable. So therefore, they wasn't responsible. So I don't know what age it is today, but I believe it's a whole lot closer to 20 than it is to 4 or 5, what some people are trying to get your kids to make a false profession at. And so therefore you need to realize it's of the sinner's doom if man rejects that light, because he's a child of wrath. If he reaches the knowledge of accountability, the wrath of God hangs over his head. And John 3:36 said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It remains on him. That's why we've dealt before with called what's called the road to ruin. You see, wrath is hanging over our head. Judgment and hell and the lake of fire is hanging over from the moment we reach the knowledge of accountability to the point of salvation or to the point of willful rejection. And it's not rejection of Jesus, just rejection of life. And Romans chapter 6, verse number 23 said the wages of sin is death. And in other words, it's death. It's saying, but there's light at the end of the tunnel, because he goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So therefore, the sinner's doom, sovereign design of the Savior's doing, of the Spirit's delivery, and of the sinner's doom. That's what the plan of salvation is about today. The real plan, the Bible plan, but also it's of the seeker's delight or the saint's delight, or really both in that sense. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, he said, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God said for us to diligently seek the Lord. But too many people today will argue with you that a lost man don't seek God. It's only a saved man. But I want to tell you, the Bible says he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he's told man to seek God. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Why would the Lord ever tell anybody to seek the kingdom if he already had the kingdom? Man saved, got the kingdom within. And therefore he said, seek the kingdom of God. In other words, seek the straight gate, the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. And he'll be a rewarder of them if you diligently seek him. Now, the Bible said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Even while you're seeking the Lord, if you're sincere and doing the best you know how, he's got a hedge about you, and he'll take care of you, and he'll bring you through. The Bible said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You've got to be drawn, and that's through the human instrumentality of cords of love. But yet, he said in John 6:45, most everybody don't even quote this, but he said, it is written, every man is taught of the Father, but every man that hath heard and learned cometh to him. In other words, you'll never come to the Lord till you learn something, which means to understand something. So therefore, there's got to be some understanding in your life before that you're saved. A lot of people don't believe that, but there's got to be enough understanding about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. The good ground had understanding, and they came. Now, the Bible said, even while you're coming, I won't cast you out. And that's why he said, strive, though. He did say this in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in, for many are going to seek and not be able to enter in. There's people seeking the Lord that's lost right there, and they wasn't able to enter in because they didn't strive. It means to strain every fiber of your body. Now, that doesn't mean works for salvation. No, don't get that wrong. You see, the plan of salvation never has works for salvation. It just is talking about the seeker's delight. He'll be rewarded if he'll seek him. He'll find him, and he'll be saved, is what he's saying. And so, as a result, that striving means you're just going to have to strive, strain every fiber of your body to overcome the obstacles, to stay in light, to walk the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. Because you've got to get to the straight gate. Now, a sad thing. Today, too many people have turned from the broad way to the narrow way. They turned over a new leaf. They live a better life. And they call that salvation. The folks, he said, few there be that find the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. You've got to get to the straight gate. And then they so same people that's done that, they'll backslide to the broad way and then rededicate back to the narrow way. Backsliding is not even a scriptural doctrine in New Testament time. The word actually in the Old Testament meant apostasy. Falling away from the truth, and that's exactly what a man does when he slides back to the Broadway, so-called, as they call sliding back to the Broadway. He's come, embraced some truth, but he backed up on that truth and went back to where he used to be. And there's no hope for a man if he's utterly falls away, the Hebrews 6:4-6 said. But you must come to the place to where you seek him with all your heart. And the Bible said in Psalms 25:8, he said he's a rewarder. Well, he says this, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He teaches sinners in the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. He says he teaches them. And therefore, that's why he said, I won't cast them out. He brings them along. And then, of course, we know that as far as this saint seeker's delight or saint's delight as well in the plan, there's a long suffering and forbearing and goodness of God. Romans 2:4 said, or despisest thou the goodness of God, not knowing that his goodness leadeth thee to repentance? Do you despise the long-suffering of God, the goodness of God, the forbearance of God? That means he's holding back the wrath off your head. one, if he, all he had to do is pull it back and you'd be in hell in an instant. But that's God's goodness. That's God's love. That's God's forbearing, holding back that wrath. That's God's long-suffering. When you've chose to sin against the holy God, even been labeled as sin, and yet the Lord loved you enough on the cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He loved us at that time, even though we were sinned against God and went against God. So he's long-suffering. And when we try to injure him. So these are promises you can hold on to. The Bible talks about even the seekers can hold on to. He said that in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I know in context, he's using that scripture to talk to the saints of God and said, if you're justified, don't worry about it. You're going to be glorified. But yet you realize something, and the Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So he can take this scripture and use it to speak the hearts of people today, if you please, and he's doing that. And so this Philippians 1:6 can be used as a doctrine for a seeker, if you please, because you see, being confident that he which has begun a good work will perform it. And if God ever speaks that to you, you can put it in the bank because it's his promise. So therefore, you realize something. He begun a good work in you long, long, long before you ever knew it. And therefore, he said, he will perform it under the day of Christ. Now, that's a conditional promise. I believe we can tie it with John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, where he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you know what? Those people didn't continue, and they never found the truth. But that word know means to have intimacy with, and the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll continue in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Why? Because he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. That's the seeker's delight. In fact, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also will do it. Didn't say he might do it, he said he will do it. And that's the seeker's delight. But the saint's delight is, and Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. See, when the Lord saved you, he sunk a well into your heart. In other words, it'd be like the woman at the well who was saved in John 4. She had a water pot coming after water, but when she is saved, she left the water pot. Well, why do you need a water pot if you got a well? And he said the saint's delight is you can draw water with well out of the wells of salvation. That's the saint's delight. May the Lord help us to realize the real plan of salvation is of sovereign design. It's of the Savior's doings. It's of the Spirit's delivery. It's of the sinner's doom. And it's also of the seeker's and saint's delight. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.